Behold, my beloved, it is indeed the desire of your God to empower you with my very healing virtue, that yea, you might not have to wait for years and years to see the hand of your God move in power and strength. For yea, there are multitudes who are racked with pain in their physical bodies. Yea, there are multitudes whose eyes are blinded and who cannot walk. Yea, there are many who name my name that are afflicted with terminal diseases. And it is the desire of your God that they be raised up. For yea, when I manifested myself on this earth, I was well able to heal all that came unto my presence. And I have not changed. And I am still well able to heal all that come into my presence. But it is my higher way that my power would flow through vessels who can accommodate my healing virtue. And I would call each and every one with whom my spirit has dealt to diligently seek my face, that you might be a vessel that can handle my power. For truly, the nature of my power is such that when it goes forth to heal the sick, the many shall come and fall at your feet and would attempt to give you the glory rather than the Almighty God. And it could swamp your souls. Yea, it could cause you to be torn away from life with me in eternity. But I would speak encouragingly unto you this night, that if you shall seek the face of your God, and shall allow him to humble you, and shall allow him to be all in your life and your ministry, I shall indeed flow through many in power, and I shall raise up the many who have waited for vessels prepared of their God to be equipped with the healing power of the Almighty One. Yea, my beloved, I have promised this body many, many times that I would flow through many vessels with great power. And I would remind you again this night of those promises, for it is my desire that the suffering cease once and for all. And it is my desire that the many know that the power of God is indeed available in this day and hour. And it is my desire that my body be unified, that they might discern me correctly, and that there not be many who are crippled and discouraged because of sin within the camp. Therefore, my beloved, say not unto your God that he cannot flow through you, for indeed there is not a vessel that I could not shape and fashion to be equipped to smite sickness in this last hour. Therefore, look unto your God and be willing to be used of me, for I shall delight you as the captives are set free from their broken bodies, and as minds are healed and spirits are delivered, as souls are made whole, and that the love of God goes forth to indeed prove unto this rebellious world that the Almighty One is still on the throne and able to do and to touch and to meet all that is needed in the lives of its creator. Oh, my beloved, look unto your God and trust him for the impossible, for I shall do the impossible in this last hour and shall include you in my plan, saith your God.
Amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to just talk to you just a moment concerning that message. bears witness with my spirit. The Lord is saying essentially that my great heart is to heal you of your diseases. But in order to get healed of the terminal diseases and the great distresses upon my people, I have to give extraordinary healing miracle power through my sons, because I deign to work through human beings and not straight from heaven. That's the way God has worked with souls, is through men, through the preaching of men, through the foolishness of preaching, as he calls it, meaning the lowliness of it, and using man to save man. Now, he says, but if I give you this power, it can swamp your souls, and you can end up going to hell instead of heaven. There has been, particularly in the late 40s and early 50s, the late 40s and early 50s in America was the height of the greatest miracle healing power that has ever been exhibited since the time of Jesus Christ that I am aware of. And a good number of those that opened up with faith and besought God to give them healing power, and God gave them that power that people might be brought in. In fact, it was through that healing power that the Neo-Pentecostal movement, or the Charismatic movement, came into being and is here today. The reason that Lutherans and Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics and so forth have accepted tongue-talking, speaking in other tongues, which they categorically rejected for decades, is because there were signs of power, miracle power that they could not gainsay nor resist. I have noticed that whenever ministers of God from denominational churches, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak in new tongues, invariably, without any stress being laid on it or preaching or talking, they begin to pray for the sick. Have you noticed that? You look at the denominations that do not speak in other tongues, have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you almost find none of them praying for the sick. And as soon as they get filled, they start praying for the sick. And the scripture says that the apostles went out and did signs and wonders, and the people believed. And that will break down barriers of unbelief, because they know that God is in you of a truth. Now, when God gives that, so God gave that miracle power, and if it were not so, we would not have the move of God today. But what happened to those people? Most of them, as soon as they went out and from underneath the church, and they became lone wolves, lone rangers, spiritual lone rangers. They went out by themselves and began to see how they could blow up their huge name and empire, all named after themselves, and see how much money they could get, and see how they could undo the other. And exaggerated so wildly that Donald Gee and from the Assemblies of God and Gordon Lindsay appealed time after time for these healing evangelists to quit exaggerating and even outright lying. And so men like Jack Cole, that God used marvelously, runs down, measures old Roberts' tent, and then orders one 10 feet bigger. So he can say, I have the biggest tent in the world. Old Roberts is saying, I have the biggest tent in the world. Then old Roberts says, that's not fair. And you see, there was so much carnality. There are men out there. I can name one man who landed in a place in Holland at a whole huge auditorium waiting for him. And when they cautioned him not to take money like you do in America, they pick up the suitcases and headed home, and left the people sitting because they couldn't take the money the way they wanted it to. They told them that if you just let the people know you've got a need, they'll give, but they're not used to this money pumping like you do in America, and you'll just turn them cold. And so strong was that
though pride and desire for money, those people have run themselves into the ground. Until good old Brother Jeffries, who stood and laughed in the spirit as arthritics came down in wheelchairs, and they laughed in the spirit as the bones popped and creaked and they came walking out. And even men like William Branham left those men to the end that they might not dampen faith when they didn't get healed. And they came out of those wheelchairs like that until he stood one day and said, "The whole world lies at my feet." And he died of the same crippling disease that through his hands many were healed of. Many have lost their souls, some of them in hell tonight that has swamped them, and many have been hurt badly. Until there was a man named Warren Litzman that said one time in my hearing, 17 years I have been sought at around the world for healing. I've gone round the globe, I've prayed for tens of thousands of people, but now I stand and God has shown me. 17 years later, those people that were healed are sick again of something else and still living like they've been living and no closer to Jesus than they ever was. And I had to stop and ask myself the question, what did I do in 17 years? They're still living no closer to Jesus than ever. And God began to lay upon his heart the message of the deeper life. It had been preached earlier in Pentecost, but it had kind of waned and lost out. And he became one of the first ministers in the Neo-Pentecostal movement again to really have the revelation and ministry and to push it hard to the deeper life. And I heard him say these words, "I'd rather have 10 people who were ready to die to self and walk with Jesus and have thousands out there like I've been preaching to for these last 17 years. Now, God wants his people to know that the gifts of the Spirit belong to the church. They belong to the assembly. No one has a right when he gets a gift from God to grab that and dash out of the church and become a lone wolf roaming around the world gathering money and prestige for himself. Those gifts are given that people might see that God is with that assembly. And that the preaching of the word might be backed up with miracle signs, because he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." He wants through anointed music and through healing, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of prophecy, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongue and healings, and anointed music, as I mentioned, and the love of God to all enhance and back up the word, which is the most important, for it's the word that shall set you free. You're washed by the water of the word and you become living epistles, rather known of all men. And all other things are subordinate to the word, according to the word. But if everybody who gets a miracle gift dashes off all over the horizon on his own, then you strip the church of that which is supposed to be in the church. And so you got roving people calling you up on the phone, "Can I come in and sing for you? I'm going to sing for you today in Toledo tomorrow and Cincinnati the next day. We're on a traveling." You know, evangelists today, have you heard of evangelists? Now, can I tell you the truth? It'll be okay if I tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. The exit's over there if you don't like the truth. The truth is, now, don't get me wrong. I can't help it. My father has evangelized a bit. My brother evangelized a bit. The truth is, almost nobody in the world today, or well, I should maybe confine to the United States, almost nobody in the United States is doing biblical evangelism. Almost all evangelists today are not evangelists. They have invented a ministry that does not exist, calling it by a name that is inappropriate, and are not doing what God told them to do. If you'll study the Greek word and the ministry of evangelism in the scriptures, you'll find out that evangelism is to go out to the lost and evangelizo them, and by preaching the good news to them. You go to the lost, like Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ as an evangelist. You do not see a ministry of evangelists of church hopping from church to church to church, just telling you in this church and showing my films, and going to this church and telling you the same message in the last 12 churches, and just hopping around collecting money from the churches, popping in and out of this one. That is not what you see any place in the Bible. But it has come to be because it's less work. Because the spirit of Finney went out from city after city after city. He went into the city with a crippled man. And the crippled man prayed. Finney went out from door to door in those small towns in those early days, in the 1735s and 1750s and so forth, and 60s. And he knocked at doors. He talked to the barber in the barber shop. He went out to the factories. He talked to the people in the town and told them about the meeting down there at the Presbyterian Church, which was dead as a doornail, all Calvinistically believing in totally eternal security, all saved, not a thing you can do or the devil can do to change it, and everybody laying like this, half dead, according to his own testimony. And then he got all these people roused up to come to the meeting hall, and he gave it to them. He taught them the word. He dangled them over the pit of hell. He stripped them of their Calvinism and told them that you're going to hell, you're backslidden and without God. And he tore the theology up one side and down the other until they fell in the aisles, shaking under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And he let them shake until they were good and ready to give their hearts to God and did not pamper them. And if you've read his revivals, book of revivals, you'll know. And he went from town to town and proved that all of his leaders and theologians were wrong when they said that not a thing you can do but wait till God gives a revival. He proved that God was good and ready to get the revival anytime the people were good and ready to get it. And everywhere he went, revival followed him, in spite of the fact that his doctors told him, doctors of theology, that if you preach that non-Calvinistic doctrine, God won't bless you, and went out and turned the world, the towns upside down for God, got 10 times, 100 times, yea, maybe 1,000 times more benefit than they did, because God was blessing him, because he was getting people from lethargy into walking with God, and was working. He went out and evangelized. But it's too much work. It's just easy to pop into a church and let them give you some money and talk to everybody who loves you, the same old thing they already know, in a way that won't bother the church, so you never learn anything, because you can't dare teach anything that the pastor doesn't agree on, because that wouldn't be right to undermine the church, and so you teach what you already know, and you smile big and dance around and have a few little gimmicks, and out the door you go and you hit the next place, and just keep picking up money on the road with your suitcase, but for what? You don't stay there long enough to teach them anything, really. Or you can be a little bit of a blessing to them, but if you're a good evangelist. And I'm not trying to rank it to the ground. There's some benefit in doing this, even though it isn't the calling of God. It isn't that particular call. It isn't being really an evangelist. But I want to tell you that even in this assembly, God has given gifts of healing. And I have seen the danger signals early. I have seen people want to take the glory to themselves. I've seen them want to leave the church and go out and make a name for themselves. I want to see them branch out and become teachers, like William Branham. God gave that humble hillbilly, uneducated, miracle power. Brother, I mean miracle power. But it wasn't very long, and all the mixed up Christians in the land start firing him Bible questions on theology. What do you believe about this? And what do you believe about that? Because God is with him in such fantastic ways. And the angel of the Lord stands beside him when he ministers. And he sees black hoods. traditional theologian. He's a simple man, easily confused, doesn't understand much about the Bible. He had straight theology before they and the full gospel businessmen got through it. And the time they got through them, he got him so messed up that he thought he was the seventh angel and everything else. He got really confused theologically. If they would have left him alone, and if he would have, and all the men would not have stoned him and tried to make him a, they told him he was a prophet, they told him he was a teacher, and they fired all these questions. He wasn't a theologian. They should have left him alone. And stay in the field. And there are people who get a gift of healing, they're going to go out and be a theologian. They're going to go out and be a minister. I know a particular person who has come and says, I'm no theologian, don't know much about it. Next thing you know, he's writing a book on theology, and it's all wrong. Next thing you know, he's trying to teach. He's out of his ministry and he's out of his place. But when God gives those gifts, he wants them to stay in the church, not run out. Because then people come in and they'll see the gifts in operation. But we have to, as God said, he's not going to ruin us by giving us the gifts. He'll give us gifts and we have to be careful with them. Once he gives them, I mean, brother, you got to watch out. All I'm saying is we've got a number of people with gifts of healing, but we'll all have to admit that, there's a lot of healing, but there's a lot that don't get healed yet. What we really need in this church, we need a few men and women, even one, who will go the route of death to self, who will empty himself out to such an extent that he says, Lord, give me this miracle gift, and I will not take credit to myself. To William Branham's credit, I was in a meeting one time when this man got up and gave him a 10 to 15 minute big syrupy butter up. And William Branham got up rebuked him politely. Rebuked him. And I thought, good for him. Not too many would do that. Men are such men pleasers, such builder up of men, such worshippers of men. And God says, my glory will I not give to another. They tried to give William Branham all kinds of watches, automobiles. He wouldn't take them. That man, now money wasn't worth as much in those days. This is about 1946 now, the start of his ministry. But he was living on $8,500 a year. That was his income tax. His managers were getting $35,000 a year. He was getting $8,000-something a year. He was making only a fraction of the managers. Not, he could have had the money. It was available. He said, that's all I need. He's brought up simple, just live simple. I got a coat. I don't need another one. You know, he just was simple. He did not try to make himself king and have... I can tell you ministers who God has given healing power that have hotels and strips and they have great... piles of money and old widows and people keep sending in more money and more money. They appeal on the radio. They've got loads of money and they keep sending in more. I can tell you people have been out on the field and know these individuals. I know them well and I've heard them preach. I know exactly who they are. And I know, and these people tell you out on the field. Those people have made photographs of things that did not exist in people and so forth and so on to get in money. I can tell you that the head of World Map has publicly stated and has told me, Bob, my brother, that I went out in the we've been out in mission fields and places. We could not even find the place or anybody that knew anybody who even knew. But they had these big posters out. Send us money. This will buy a bicycle. Here's a big crowd of natives. They take pictures of people that are not even theirs to get the money in. This is what people can do. They have prostrated the gospel. My friend, there's no way you can just leap over Romans 6 and head for 1 Corinthians, 12, and expect to go on and do great things and take all the glory into yourself. We need somebody who will die to self, devote himself to the soul of his people in this ministry, and will stay under this particular church and work within the confines of it until these people can be healed out here that need to be healed. And also, as the Lord said tonight in the other part of the message, concerning, it made the statement, these poor people having to suffer because of sin in the body. I feel that that is getting corrected. I feel we've got the tiger by the tail pulling him downhill on a snowy day.
We have not arrived, but we're gaining ground, significant ground in this area. But brother, we've got to recognize, we've got to discern the Lord's body and pay the price. And I believe that God knows how to chastise and allow calamities and difficulties and take us through long valleys in the bottom of the sea and Mount Moriah. I believe He's going to get us there. And I believe the day will come when we're going to see miracles and gifts and healing power and people raised like the world has never seen. And if this body would have the vision and be willing to pay the price so that we could move into it now when others are not moving into it, that will launch, that will grease the skids and launch the revelation of Jesus Christ and the message of the bride, the man-child, various things. If we could do that, it would not only put people in a place of praise till we're right ready for the tiered television cameras to show the world what God is doing, put music ministry in that place, put the power in the miracles. If we could move in and have the gifts like God wants to give them, and He could trust us with it, I tell you, the crowds would run in such numbers. We would be able to send out evangelists into halls across America. We would be able to have radios. They would be giving us radio and television time. We would be able to have literature go into the hands, teaching. We would be able to raise up satellite churches all over America just like that. I mean, the gospel would go forward. Money would come in, and we would build and build, and you'd be able to get the gospel to people who would bring the gospel to people, who bring the gospel truths to people. And we won't have to do it ourselves, but others will catch the message and do it. This will break down the barriers. But God's people are still languishing. I mean, slowly, you know. God's, it's like He's dragging us uphill, and you can see two big rubber marks right behind each one, you know. But we're getting there. But not as fast as He and us would like. And I really feel that we need to, I feel really what we really need to do is what the Scripture says, shake sleep. Wake from the dead, O thou that sleepest, and Christ will give thee life. Realize we're in the end of the age, the time spoken of by the apostles and prophets of old. We'll write down where God wants to do miracle power, and the devil is sowing sleepiness among His people. Schisms, pettiness, jealousies, backbiting, fault-finding, as though anybody had any right to look anybody else in the eye and say, brother, I think me sees a speck in your eye. As though any of us are so righteous we can walk around with stones in our hands looking for somebody to throw them at. You know, I tell you, you take one of these hawks, you know, with his talons and his beak. I'm talking about Christians now, you know. Not real Christians, but people call themselves Christians. I'm talking about people, you know, who go to church, maybe been born again, even. But I'm talking about these people with talons and beaks that are looking for somebody to pick on. All they have to do, go around these people, find these fault finders. All God has to do is drop a great big meal in front of them, or all of a sudden run a big celluloid tape through the heart and out this side and show it on the screen. Loud voice come out and say, everybody listen. You see this man who is charging the others? Let me show you his life and the details of his heart in technicolor and quadrasonic sound. Tell you, he'll find a place in the rug to crawl. Even the lice would he be hide from. Hypocrites that go around and find others and find fault in others, and they themselves are so full of so many faults and got so many problems that they are no place. You know, I think people they want to drop out of the church because, well, this church doesn't believe this and this the way I do, so forth. My stupidity beyond all belief. One person says, I don't think you got the right stand on divorce and adults and abortion. All they've got is rumors and what some people do, and they don't even know what the church's stand is. But wait a minute. Neither one of them affect their life. So they're going to drop out of the church. They're all critical and bitter. Now, who ever told anybody
that unless you can find a church that believes just like you do, run. Now, if you found a church that believed just like you do, you wouldn't learn a thing, would you? And how can anybody get straightened out if they're all around looking for churches that believe just like they do? If every Christian was looking for a church, let's go back now to the 1940s. Let's go back to the 1850s. If everybody is looking for a church that does not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, nobody's going to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If everybody's going to leave a church that preaches it, if they're going to leave a church that teaches on the bride of Christ, holiness, the rapture, any of these things, they'll never come into the truth because they're wrong. It presupposes you've got to go to a church that believes different than you if you want to get some truth, because you don't have the truth. It's a progressive revelation. If that happened back in the 1400s, you never would have a Protestant church at all, still be Catholics in the Dark Ages. Well, I'm Catholic, and they closed the door. They're not open to any more truth. God has never called the sheep to come in and check the shepherd. I'm not saying now, as a shepherd, you believe just like us sheep do? You believe that pasture and so-and-so and so before we accept you? He has called somebody. Not call them to bring them down. People say, I don't want to go to your Bible school because you believe in this and you believe in that. I say, well, brother, you've already heard the other side. Why don't you come and hear this side before you make a decision? Maybe you'll learn something and come into some truth. If you check everything out to the way you've been, you'll never go any further. That's why the Mennonites are still sitting where they are, and the Amish people. They don't have a ghost of a chance of coming into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, other things, because they're still back in the 1700s, isolated from the community in the world, and can't open their minds to ever hear anything else and ever learn any more from God. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never find a church in America that believes just like you do. There isn't any such thing. And these people that reject that will go out and they will never find a church that will believe as close. And then their hearts are critical and full of all kinds of things inside. I'm going to tell you, we need to watch out how we live and how we think and what we do. Because we are hurting the cause of Jesus Christ across the world. You see, it's God's responsibility to bring his under-shepherds into one faith. And it's God's responsibility to bring the church into one faith. They're not going to do it by all charging one place. What God is looking for is a man who knows his word, not perfectly, and is willing to continue to learn his word, who's not afraid to preach it. And who's not afraid when he finds himself wrong to flip over like Paul did after Damascus Road and go the other way then. And somebody who will preach it no matter if nobody believes it. And somebody who will love the people enough to preach what they need instead of what they want to hear. And then he wants to, and people who know enough about God and have enough spiritual sensitivity that they can lead the people into a place of worship, lead them into witnessing, lead them into a life in Jesus. Now, when the people come in out from Lutheranism and Presbyterianism and Catholicism and hippieism and who knows what isms, and come in, they are not going to find churches that they feel comfortable with and acquaint with, and it's all going to be like they think. They're going to be afraid of the baptismal tank, afraid of raising hands, afraid of clapping their hands, not understanding the doctrines. They're going to have all kinds of, but they ought to move into this. Now, at this other church downhill, is not going to believe exactly the same as this church, but they've got the fundamental truth of the gospel. If each one would just build and work toward that move of God, and if each pastor would be open to God, and not resting on the traditions of some heritage, of some church council, then God, in his good time, can move those pastors as they move on in the Holy Ghost, and the church moves, and the people quit fighting one another, and they start discerning the Lord's body until God can give them understanding and revelation, and their hearts are broad enough to come together and talk these things over, and when they see they're wrong, be humble enough to admit it. When they see they don't have proof, everyone does, to grab a hold of it and teach it also. And There are some people like that, you know, like old Brother Schiffner in Spokane. He got very upset at my father, charged down. He was so angry at the theology he was teaching. And 2.5 hours later, he said, "Brother Burnett, I see you're right. I'm going to preach the same thing." He went back, got on the radio, reversed his entire stand and preached the opposite. Well, God bless a man like that. But then I know another man who, when he got through, my father got through, he said, "Well, Brother Burnett, I can see you've got the truth, but what would my people say if I told them I've been preaching wrong to them for 40 years? And he went ahead and preached what he admitted was wrong. And he lost his church besides. And like a minister told me, "Well, I think you're right, Don," he said, "but I wouldn't want the people to know it." You see, it's this kind of fuzzy-headedness, theologically, that puts us in trouble. But when God gets his pastors to be able to be honest with the Word and one another, and in a good relationship with God, and the people to be open to the pastors, brother, you got everybody believing the same. That's no trick. I mean, it looks like an impossible mess out here. But God says, until we all come into the unity of the faith. He did not say, "if perhaps we might." Until we all come. You see, impossible. So what? Jesus said, with God all things are possible. The impossible is possible. No problem. No problem with God. If you know how many, 15 years ago, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International estimated there were upwards of 30 million people in the world today that speak in other tongues. Now, that figure, 15 years before, was way down. It would, in my day, when I was a young fella, it would seem impossible for Catholics, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, those frozen, stiff-necked, stubborn, dead, non-born-again, cigarette-smoking, show-going, party-minded people could never speak in tongues. But here they are speaking in tongues. Now, if God can do that and open their hearts and minds that way, then why can't he bring his people into the truth? Well, we've got to open our hearts. But he will. He'll get us there. We'll go through some difficulties till we get there, but he's going to get us there. We just need to stay in the boat and not divide so Satan can conquer. Because you see, finally what's going to happen is he's going to get his people there, and there's going to be a great apostasy. Here's all the dropouts who didn't follow the word. But the people who stayed under the pastors that were good pastors and God was moving, and finding the best place they could in their community, wherever they could, you know, you live a certain place, the best church you can find, you're doing the best that you can, and are willing to do it, and believe, and stick to the word. God has a way of getting the obedient together till they've all got the same truths and the Spirit is moving. That won't be any problem, but you got to get the hearts right first. I was in the Latter Rain Revival, and so-called, in 1949, and Pentecostal churches, many of them that ministers were, well, they had a lot of hurts and wounds and animosities toward one another, particularly in the same city and nearby towns. And, you know, you stole my sheep, and I'm on the north bench, and you're down in the valley, and you did this, and I don't, you know, this. And this carnal bickering that goes on between them until, you know, rivals. You stole my sheep because, you know, five people in my church went to your church, so you stole my sheep and all of this. And I say, feed your sheep well, and they won't leave you. And if you don't give them anything, don't be surprised when they go wander off hunting for something to eat. And they're not your sheep anyway, they're God's sheep. Now, he gives them you to tend, but you better tend them. Now, let me find my place again. Where was I? Yeah, they couldn't get along with one another. I saw them in the Latter Rain Revival within just a few months after the start of that revival, standing in a long row on the same platform, and hugging one another and publicly crying and asking forgiveness of one another before the congregations and mending rifts that have stood between them for 15 years. And God broke down all of that as they saw what God was doing. See, God knows how to do that. God knows how to do that. I saw people of opposite persuasions in the biggest doctrinal areas that there are. And I saw people that were Trinitarians and people that were oneness who wouldn't have anything to do with each other, worshiping one another, loving one another, hugging one another, preaching at one another's churches in the Latter Rain Revival. And one good forerunner of that, as I've mentioned before, is that William Branham was oneness and Oral Roberts was Trinity, Trinitarian. Two opposite theologies. Strongest opposite camps. Both with miracle healing power. And in those days, Oral Roberts had a healing power that you don't see today. And what happened? Oneness and Trinitarian people sat together side by side in both and under both ministers and sang Jesus is here and singing these songs about loving Jesus and looking over and seeing the tears running down that person's face and seeing them praising God and found out they weren't of the devil after all. And that became it broke down barriers so that when God began to move in a Latter Rain Revival, that they flowed right together. I tell you, see, God can do the impossible. The impossible. And that was impossible. If you live back at the time when I was a youngster and saw the feelings they had toward one another, and it still prevails, but not to the extent, it's breaking down. It's greatly broken down. You think it's bad now, but you would have seen it 20 years ago. It's broken down to a great deal since that time. God's going to finally get his sons to all realize they're brothers. And not like the prodigal, say, my father's son, but say, brother, brother. Well, I'm glad it's God's program. I'm glad that he has the responsibility and he has everything under control. And it's going to happen just like he said. The question isn't going to be whether it happens or not. It's just going to be, where will you be when it happens? You're going to still be in the pew, or you're going to be out on the street or down to the pub someplace. That's the problem, depending on whether you have the right attitude and understanding and will recognize the Lord's body. But you've got to get away from some of this carnality, even the carnality that ruined the Latter Rain Revival. At the very beginning, in the wings of healing in Portland, Oregon, one man got up with a gift of... Now, this will about knock you out of your seat, so put your seatbelts on. One man got up with a gift of healing and challenged another man with a gift of healing. Said, all right, we'll see. He said, I can heal more people in 15 minutes than you can in 15 minutes. We're going to... He challenged him for a contest. Now, can you imagine such carnality? I heard a pastor tell me, and I don't blame him, and I've said the same thing awfully close to the same thing myself, but I didn't mean it wrong, and I'm sure he didn't mean it wrong either. But you know, us mortals don't always know what lingers in the hearts. But I heard him say, concerning praying for the sick, he said, and he's sitting there, I do that. He says, it's no problem, it's really easy. It's just a snap, nothing to it. Now, I know he meant right, as far as he was conscious of meaning right, but it raised a flag in my mind, and it raised even a flag of what I have said, because if he says it's nothing to God to heal this, that's fine. But as long as the implication comes out, or if there's any feeling lurking inside is, boy, I can do this easy, my friend, you're not doing it. He's doing it. You're not doing it. It's easy. What do you mean it's easy? How would you know? You're not the one doing it. But you see, it's so easy to begin to feel like you're doing something. Because when you say it, it happens. When you say don't, it doesn't. You decide to and it does. You decide not to and it doesn't. And you begin to find, hey, I can manipulate this. Well, what's happening is you can exercise faith. God backs you up. Just like when you decide to speak in tongues, he doesn't leave you nothing coming out. You see, God has given a tremendous authority in his church. And what you do, he'll back up. That's right. I mean, to a certain extent, according to the unity in the body and the holiness in the body and the faith and the commitment of the individuals, according to those things, and that, because those are very salient points in the working of God and how much we work, because you, as you know, what Jesus did as the perfect pattern son, he had no trouble with anything. And the apostles went out with power to cast out demons, but they ran into one they couldn't. There are some sicknesses, some demons, and some situations that we just can't seem to overpower. Still waiting for somebody more like Christ. Still waiting for somebody. And because the church isn't perfect, he hasn't enrolled all his power in every man. On the platform, here was Brother Sumrall back in the days when he had an apostolic ministry in the Philippines. And the Brother Eric Clifton Erickson and Brother Jeffries. And they'd be praying for the sick. And they would run into... Brother Jeffries would be praying for somebody with crippling arthritis. And, they were just coming out like this. And then a demon-possessed man would come down. And he'd turn to Brother Sumrall and say, "This one's yours, brother." And he'd go back and sit down. And he'd come up. Because God was using him in this area. And he wasn't like most people. Most everybody else believes, you know, if he didn't want to be delivered, you can't get him delivered. And that's kind of like what it is, you know. I remember Brother Branham one time saying, when this demon-possessed man, this fellow Wes Tompkins, he used to be a professional wrestler, and he became saved and filled the Holy Ghost and became a Pentecostal preacher, and he got so filled full of pride he became demon-possessed. But when the devil wasn't really motivating him, his whole background had been preaching and reading the Bible and loving God since he'd been saved, and so he still liked to go to church. And he'd come to church and sit there. Then the devil would come on him, and he'd get him up and try to force the platform, and the devil would anoint him, according to Reverend Wood down in Portland, Oregon, who knows him. And he would want to preach, and he said the devil would anoint him. And he came up on the platform in the Civic Auditorium about 1946 when William Branham was there. And I was there in the meeting. I saw it. And he came up, and I got a completely wrong idea of this man. I was way up in the balcony, and he had about 5,000 people in the auditorium, and so he's quite some distance away. And he expanded like a frog does, you know. And that man, and he comes down that aisle, I lie not. That man came down that aisle like he weighed about 65 pounds, blown by a wind. I mean, he looked so huge, and he ran so like he wasn't hardly touching the floor. He just, like he was so light, just so light. And he come down that thing, and I told people afterwards, he was a great, big, huge man. He looked so huge, and he ran so easily. He came into my father's church in Tacoma, and he came right down and sat right there. And people didn't recognize who he was until he started manifesting himself, and I won't go into that detail now. Except to say that he went on shaking hands with a few people. He shook hands with him, this guy, and this guy, and got out of there. But I saw him, I shook hands with him, and I felt ashamed of myself for telling how big he was. Because he was short. He wasn't that big. He wasn't that big. I couldn't believe my eyes. I saw that man. He was about that big. And he came down, he came to the platform, and he began to hiss like a snake. And he had his hands drawn back, and William Branham's just a little fella. He's a little slim fella. But he had one thing in his favor. The angel of the Lord always stood right over here. And he began to... That's what he was doing. He was hissing like a snake. And I tell you, if you've ever seen a demon-possessed man full of the power of the devil, you know there's a lot of power there. There were a lot of people on the platform, ministers, some of them with their collars on backwards, which at that time in history put him pretty much in the non-born-again status. And you know what happened? I forget what he said, but he said something, began to hiss. He made some declaration against William Branham. And those people, they were scared. I mean, they fled the platform. He wasn't even after them. And William Branham stood there as calmly as could be. And he pointed his finger at him and said, "Satan," just like Jesus said to Peter, "Satan, because you have defied the Lord, you shall bow before him this night."
Was he bluffing? He better not be. That demon was so angry at him, he was ready to kill him. That man slammed to the floor like a huge invisible hand just picked him up and threw him. He whammed. You could hear him slam. No hand touched him that was visible. He went, whoa! Laid prostrate on the floor like a dead man for maybe 15 seconds or something. It seemed like quite a time just laying there, immobile. And he got up. And some of the ministers there, the Pentecostals particularly, who had the stamina and faith to stay on the platform, they thought he was delivered from the demon. And so one of them went over and put his hand out, you know, well, praise the Lord, brother, you know. See? He's ready to accept that. And he yanked his hand back and took his handkerchief out and wiped the bottom of his feet off and ran down the platform and up the aisle and out the door. And William Branham said, well, leave him alone. He let him go. People kind of go, well, now what? You know, he said, the police are waiting for him out in the front door. He let him go. But a couple of policemen, too, I forgot to tell you, they came on the platform. They looked exceedingly nervous. They had no real hankering to get in touch with that man. You know, if they could just shoot him, it'd be all right. But since they had to deal with him, that man, I tell you, I'm gonna promise you, if you've ever felt the power of demons, and I have, they're a fearful thing to feel. I'm not, under the blood of Jesus Christ, you can do anything, but I'm just telling you, if you've ever seen anybody under that power like that, they have got fantastic power, and I mean, like the demon that tore the seven sons of Sceva to pieces, you know. They did not want to deal with that man. And William Branham turned to them and said, no, that's okay, I'll take care of him. And I suppose they had a lot of admiration for him about that time. But he's made these words. He said, poor man. You know, it isn't every preacher would say, poor man. Some would say, now, Ed, that scoundrel, we sure showed him, you know. He said, poor man. He can't get rid of the devil because he worships him. Brother Sumrall says, I don't ask people whether they want to get rid of the devil. He says, I just cast the demon out. Well, it's not everybody can do that. Their philosophy is different because they find out it doesn't work unless the person opens up to it. That's true for most people. But each one has their calling. Each one has their ministries. Some people can do things with some that others cannot do. It was unusual at that time to find consistent miracle healing. There's a lot of praying for the sick and some miracles along the way. But you know, in different times, in different climes, God allows different things. You can't pattern always the same. And I'll close with these words. I know I've been going for quite a while here. I haven't got to my message. I'll please have another time. I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. It was in the neighbors of Woodcraft in Portland, Oregon, the very first meeting that was there. It was in the afternoon, and it was just a... Brother Branham had just gotten into town, and he was going to pray for just 50 people that afternoon. That's all he was going to pray for. And then he was preaching on faith, and he preached on faith to build faith of the people. He always preached on fun to preach faith first to build the faith of the people, because God told him when he sent him out, if you can get the people to believe, nothing will stand in your way. If you can get them to believe, that's the hardest thing, to get people to believe. And remember that the scripture says that Jesus could do no mighty work in Jerusalem and Capernaum and Nazareth because of their unbelief? Well, that's the same problem we're facing today. Everything comes by faith in God. And so he laid hands on 50 people and asked for a miracle in every case, and all 50 were miraculously healed. I saw a goiter that big just disappear immediately. Blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were open. The deaf and dumb, a whole family, children and mother, all begin talking. And he had to start them out. And he even started the mother out. Even the full adult say mother. She said, mother. Mother. And we're coaxing a few times until she began saying it. And two of the little kids ran all over the other auditorium saying, mama, mama, da, 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 da. They never talked in all their life. And they were rushing, all running around. And we, as crippled, healed,
And I had a friend who was unsaved. I've been witnessing to him, and I was in junior high school at the time, and I called him up. I lived in Lake Louise, Washington, and I told the parents, I said, you know, God's doing a marvelous thing down here. He's healing everyone. I know if Joy comes down, God will heal him. He used to live in Oregon, Portland, Oregon, so they put him on a bus and sent him down by himself. And he came down, and I was so disappointed because William Branham got up and said, God told me, quit doing miracles all the time, or the people will get so they won't believe unless they see a miracle. And so he said, I'm just going to pray for the sick. And he got long lines, and he prayed for them, and some were healed here and there, but others were not healed. And he went away unhealed. And I was disappointed. And yet, there were times, there was a time under Tommy Hicks down in Argentina when he said, Lord, there's so many out there, I can't pray for them all. William Branham used to pray. He promised the people, he said, don't panic. He said, I'll promise you before God, I'll pray for every single one of you before I go that sick, before the meeting is over. He prayed for, I think, 2,000 people the last night. They had to carry him off on a stretcher. They had to hold him up. And it really takes something out of you to pray for that many people. That man practically killed himself praying for people. There was a brother Ray down, heard him preach down in Nampa one time, and he said, Lord, I'm a big, strong man. He said, give me this gift. William Branham, he said, he's just a little frail man. He said, he wills out praying for the people. Give the gift to me. And God gave him the gift. And he was rather arrogant, money-minded, arrogant person. And without, I'll spare you the details, but he said these words, I make a policy to only pay for 50 a night. He said, that's all I can handle. And I looked at his ministry and I said, I don't doubt it. I can see why. That other man was humble, could outlast him. Jesus felt healing virtue go out from him, said, who touched me? Something happens when God's using you in a case like this. You can get so weary, you can hardly stand up. It's hard to pray for people for that length of time. You need God's sustaining power at that particular time in history. So each one has their calling, and at certain times, certain ones can do things that other people can't do. And William Branham didn't do some things other people did. He said, well, God hasn't led me that way. And God leads me a certain way and for certain ministries that he's given me, and I don't try to pray for a lot of other things. It just dampens faith because I don't get the same results. And I pray for these. I only can pray for so long. I've been getting weary. I begin finding the anointing leaving, and it gets difficult. Otherwise, it's very fast and comes very easy. As long as the anointing is there and that faith, that supernatural faith is right there. And I find out I have to put myself in a place. I've got to believe it. And I've got authority, and nothing else matters. If I don't do it, you don't get that position. But I'm right there, and it just seemed like the faith is so easy, it's so positive while that's happening. Don Moore told me one time, he mentioned that, he said, the person's wise. He said, what I do, he said, I stick to the particular gifts of healing that God's given me and don't try to get out of that and pray for things that God hasn't called me to pray for. Now, it is true that as a pastor and an elder, you do have to pray for anything and everything, and God often will back up in a different way then because of the office that for other things. And God has, through my hands, unworthy hands, healed people of things out, some pretty miraculous things too, outside of the category that he usually uses me in. But for the most part, you'll find that each one has got those particular areas that God uses them in. It's this way in any type of thing in life. And only Jesus stands spanning the whole gap, doing it all. But he wants us to become more like him. Which leads me to the conclusion that as we become more and more like him, our coast of operation will broaden, and we'll find out that when we speak, things will happen as we become more like him. This is my message then, is God is wanting to use us. The world is waiting for a miracle power. They're going to be trembling as they're seeing things happening in America. This nation is going down the drain. They're going to look for people, not people with powder puff blue coats and with fine gloves on and all this and all the makeup on and all the Hollywood holiness with the wine sipping before dinner and the gimmicks, you know, and the Charlie McCarthy hand puppets and all the rest. But he's looking for people that know God and are serious about souls of a world that's going to hell. And if you can find people that will begin to move right, but you know, we all got to move together. We all got to cross Jericho together. You're held back if I don't move on, and I'm held back if you don't move on, and you're held back if you don't move on through me, and well, no man's an island to himself. We're interchanged, interlocked, interdependent, and we all weep together and we all praise God together. And we need to become one and we need to sell out for God and become like Jesus. Amen? Would you stand, please, and someone close the service in the ministry of song.